Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 3rd, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. On Sundays, we have a Bible study at 9:45. We have our morning worship service at 10:50. Our evening worship service is at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesday night, we have another Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time that we gather together. We strive to follow God's pattern in everything that we do. We study God's Word, and we seek to apply it and teach it properly. And it is my hope that as we go through God's Word, that we have that understanding. And if you're in our area, you would be our honored guest, and we would love to meet you and love to have you be with us. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared for this evening. This is a continuation of our monthly study through the book of James. As most of you know now, for a number of years, actually for a couple of decades, even before I started recording these lessons, I've set aside one Sunday night a month, just to go through a book of the Bible, however long it takes, and just verse by verse, phrase by phrase, examine what that text is saying and strive to make application within our lives. Today we're continuing our study through the book of James, which is a very practical book. And this is something that we actually began at the beginning of 2025, typically on the first Sunday night of each month. And we've noted that there's a lot of very practical things in this particular book here. I'm not going to go over the entire list that we have up to that point. But in our last lesson, we spent two lessons dealing with James chapter 4, the first 12 verses, where James is talking about where do wars come from among you. And we've discussed various spiritual wars that James is dealing with in this text. He's talking about war within yourself, war against one another as brethren, but we're not treating each other properly, and ultimately, wars against God. Enmity with God because we're not living the way that we ought to and because of the decisions we're making. And of course, in our last lesson, we made the application about how to prevent these wars, if you will. And there's a number of things in James chapter 4, beginning there in verse number 7 and going through verse 12. And what we talked about is you got to submit to God, resist the devil, you need to draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, mourn and weep, which is another way of saying you repent for what you have done, and then you humble yourselves before God. And then in the final few verses, and we could have dealt more with this, but when he talks about treating each other with kindness in verses 11 and 12 of that particular text, and being careful before you judge one another. But that leads us to what we want to deal with in our lesson tonight, and that is we want to talk about making plans. And this is, of course, is based upon James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 through verse number 17. So let's go ahead and read this text, and then we will move forward from there. James says, again, James 4 and verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So there's several lessons for us to unpack in this particular passage of Scripture here. But basically, as we begin, the point that is being emphasized in this is that we need to make plans. And as we make our plans, we need to include God in our plans. You know, understand that that a well-balanced life is a life where you actually do make plans and where you think ahead before you actually act. And certainly some plans are more important than others, but we need to make plans throughout our lives. You know, we make plans as we choose a career that we're going to follow after. We make plans where our families are concerned, who we are going to marry, our children, how we are going to raise our children, how many children we're going to have, so on and so forth. We make plans leading toward retirement as we live our lives and so that we can retire. We make plans where our vacations are concerned. And you can just go on and on down the list. We make plans where our homes are concerned, where we are living, as we desire to buy a home if we haven't purchased a home. And maybe you need to make repairs, and there's things that are involved in doing that. So you make plans as you move ahead. The bottom line is plans are a part of life. And I want you to understand planning is a good thing, and you're going to see that here in just a moment as we look at a few passages here. But you got to understand this, that while planning is definitely a good thing, there's a right way to plan and there's a wrong way to plan. And spiritually, that is exactly what James is dealing with in this particular lesson here. And basically what he is saying in this lesson is when you make your plans, do not leave God out of your plans. Notice again in our text in verse 15, and I'm skipping ahead for this and then I'm going to come back, but he makes the point there, instead you ought to say, if the Lord lives, we shall live and do this or that. So keep God in your plans. You know, plans accomplish a lot of good things where life is concerned. You know, they help you anticipate problems and make preparation. And I understand that as you're making plans, a lot of times you cannot anticipate everything that is going to happen. But if you sit down and make plans for something, you can do some things that if something gets in the way, you're better prepared to deal with whatever that is. You've thought through what you are going to do, and the more you've thought through it, the better you're going to be able to manage whatever this goal is that you have. Plans gives your life direction. And it gives your life a purpose. And when we're talking about making plans, ultimately we're talking about making plans towards spending eternity with God. Plans are something that demonstrate maturity and forethought in somebody's life. It shows that you're not acting flippantly. You're not acting impulsively. Because oftentimes, the one who acts impulsively, they find themselves in trouble. They get in trouble one way or another, whether it's financially or whether it's in a relationship that they did not think through or something that they do. And so they haven't thought about it. And as a result of that, they increase problems in their life and so on. So certainly we can see that planning is something that is an important thing to give consideration to. And plans are a part of life. Now, in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon is giving us wisdom, observations about life. Proverbs 15 and verse 22, he says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, things are established. So he's making the point that when you're not thinking ahead of time, you're going to have problems. If you haven't tried to think through what problems might get in the way, they're probably going to show up. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. So reads the New King James Version there. Your thoughts will be established. Most other translations actually use the word plans there. Your plans will be established there. Commit your work to the Lord. Your plans will be established. And that, if I understand correctly, that's the actual intent of that particular word there. In other words, you're putting your trust in God, which is what we're talking about in this particular lesson, as you make your plans. You know, you could look at multiple examples in Scripture, and you find individuals who were making plans. You know, I think a great example of this is David. Remember how David wanted to build a house for God, and of course, ultimately, he was told that he couldn't do it. that his son Solomon was going to be the one to build the house. But that did not stop David from planning. David made all sorts of preparations so that as soon as Solomon became king, he could start building the house of God. And that's what was important. He made the preparations. And that's what you find over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and in verse number 5. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5. Let's go ahead and read that here. Let me get over there. And you read in that text, David says, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. The house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. That's what David did. You have a great example of planning in that particular text. You go through the book of Nehemiah, and a few years ago we studied the book of Nehemiah as well as the study of Ezra, and you find plans there. Nehemiah, before he starts building the wall, he formulated a plan. And in 56 days, they're able to complete the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down and had been barren for or had been in a destroyed state for centuries, really, with what you're dealing with there. And so he does that. God made plans. You know, have you ever heard of the plan of salvation or the scheme of redemption? The whole idea of that is from the very beginning, you know, as soon as man sinned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you find a plan is put into place. The seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. That is the point that was going to make place. And you see God's plan of salvation unfolding all throughout the Old Testament. So there's your emphasis for the importance of plan. Jesus, while on this earth, made plans. How often would he say, I need to go somewhere else? You know, I need to go there also. I have things I need to do. He set his face to go toward Jerusalem, knowing that the time to fulfill what he needed to do was approaching. And Jesus made plans toward those things. He made plans for when he ascended back to heaven, that there would be some, that the apostles would be there to take on and continue the work that he established while on earth. And then you have the example of Paul. And you can look at several passages of scripture that show how Paul in his life, he also was making plans. And in Acts chapter 15 and in verse number 36, Paul says in that text, you know, after many days, he told Paul told Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brethren in every city. This is what leads to Paul's second missionary journey. And incidentally, there was a problem with that. Paul and Barnabas will go their separate ways, and Paul takes Silas with them. But the point is they were making plans. Let's go back and encourage these brethren that we had seen before. In Acts chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, you read in that text there, it says, they asked Paul in Antioch to stay a little longer with them, but he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will turn again to you, God willing. And he sailed away to Ephesus. So he's making plans to be there. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's telling these brethren, I'm hoping to come with you, and maybe I'll spend the winter with you again. So Paul has plans to go to the Corinthians. And so you can see, planning is a good thing. And that's the point I'm wanting to emphasize in all of this. But as we make those plans, we need to include God in those plans. Instead of making plans without God, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. So think about God and what you do. You know, Paul, everything that he always did was with this understanding. You know, if it's the Lord's will. For example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 19, Paul there says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7, which I mentioned just a moment ago. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you, stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. So you've got that type of an attitude. And of course, that's very similar to Jesus in the garden. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Let your will be accomplished. And whatever your will is, that's what I want to happen. The idea of if the Lord will, this means you're thinking about Him as you are making your plans. With whatever decisions you are making, you're thinking about Him. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, by His authority. And of course the idea is, you're looking for His authority in everything that you do. You're thinking about Him as you make decisions. You know, when it comes to discipleship, and we actually devoted about a year in a study of what it means to be a disciple in our Bible classes. And over one of the primary texts that we looked at was Luke chapter 14. And this is a strong and powerful passage where Jesus is making declaration that if anyone desires to come after me and is not basically not willing to forsake his family, I mean, he actually uses the term there in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And of course, the point that Jesus is making there, he doesn't want you to hate your family. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about as you make your plans, God comes first in your life. And he goes on after he says this. He says in verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, I want you to count the cost. I want you to think about this ahead of time before you commit. Understand what is involved. You know, the idea of that commitment and counting the cost is pointing to the idea of making plans as you consider your life. Everything you do is about Him. I mean, think about what our ultimate goal is as Christians. Isn't it to get to heaven when this life is over? And I'm going to tell you right now, that's something that's intentional. Over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, Paul there said in that text, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul's saying we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day, but before he said that, because of that, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. We're thinking about Him. And that's the point. And that's really the point that James is trying to drive home as he talks about the way that they interact with one another and as they make plans where their life is concerned. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 is where Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So let us make plans with the will of the Lord and giving consideration to that. But now let's go back to our text, though. And I want you to notice that leading up to that, James talks about the wrong type of planting. Going back into our text in verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So he begins to describe this wrong type of planning, if you will. And basically, this is the idea of making plans without God. And I'm going to tell you, once again, you can go into the Bible and you can find examples of this. One that comes to my mind and that I was reminded of as I was preparing for this, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. You recall how in that on that occasion you have individuals that they want to build a tower up to heaven. And I don't think this was so much about just simply building a tower as much as it was, you know, we're all of one language, we're all united together, we don't need God. I think that's kind of the idea of what's implied there. And of course, God didn't let that happen, which explains why we have so many languages in the world. And that's the whole point of that. The Tower of Babel was making plans without considering God. You know, as you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, and you read there about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, in the midst of their idolatry, and many of the unrighteous kings, one of the faults that they had is rather than putting their trust in God, they would turn to their neighbors for deliverance from some enemy. They would hire Egypt to come and fight against an enemy from the north. They would hire Syria to come and fight against somebody who was fighting against them and so on. There's even occasions where Israel or Syria was, I think, on Israel's side, and Judah hires Syria to turn against Israel. That kind of a thing. But in all those things, you'll also read about prophets that come along and rebuke the kings. Why aren't you trusting in Yahweh? Why aren't you trusting in your God and in the Lord instead of in these armies of men that God has demonstrated to you He's able to overthrow? They made plans and they didn't think about God. And probably one of the greatest examples is over in Luke chapter 12 or in the New Testament, a great example of this. You have the parable of the rich fool. You know, here's this man who wants Jesus to tell his brother to divide his inheritance with him. And Jesus says, that's not my job. Who's made me an arbiter over these types of things? And he gives this parable here of making plans and not thinking about God. And you have the idea here of this man who is very, very wealthy. And he's so wealthy that he doesn't even have room to store up all of his crops. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to make bigger barns so that I can store up all of my possessions. And then I'm just going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. As you hear that particular expression there. And you know, soul, your life is fine. Just sit back and just enjoy life. But then you read a little later in that God appears to him and basically calls him a fool because in his plans, he did not give consideration to God where that is concerned. Verse 20 of chapter 12 in Luke, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, this is somebody that's not thinking about God. This is somebody that's making plans, and God is not a part of the picture. And that's a problem. How many today make plans without God? And I'm going to tell you, there are some people out there that are just downright wicked and sinful, and the plans that they make are sinful and just absolutely evil. There are people out there who they are living their lives as criminals. They're living their lives by exploiting the vulnerable and the gullible. And they brag about it. There are others who engage in immoral activities and they don't think about the consequences of what they're doing. And when consequences come, they will act and do things contrary to God's will and brag about it in many instances. They're just not thinking about God. But then you have others. Oh, they may believe in God, but they're just not thinking about God. You know, Romans 1:28, you know, God talks about these people. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about God as they made their plans and as they lived their lives. And, of course, the point in the text is God's going to let them do it. He's not going to miraculously stop them at this time. But there are consequences. But I also want you to think about those. And I think this might fit more in the line of what James is warning about. You have those who they're making plans and maybe some of these are not ungodly, and some of them may have been absolutely wicked. But you have some who, they're just not thinking about God as they make plans. And I think about in our society, I think about those who maybe as they're choosing a career for their life. They're thinking about where they're going to move for a career. And they don't ask the question, are there godly brethren who will help me in that location? Or do I have the ability to start a church? If you don't have the ability to start a church, you don't need to be moving to a place where there is no church. Or maybe they get in, they become part of a relationship with somebody who is an unbeliever, and they put themselves at a disadvantage because that unbeliever is not willing to let you faithfully serve God, or is going to hinder you from doing that. There are those who, as they make short-term plans or plans about making money, and that becomes their priority. There are those who vacations, and they don't think about God as they're making their plans. So God is not a part of their plans. And that's the concern that James is dealing with in his particular text. Now, James gives us some reasons why this is foolishness. You know, you go back to our text, and he makes the point that you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Life is uncertain. You can, you know, the wise man anticipates what's going to happen in the future. And that's a part of good planning. You know, think, you know, anticipate what problems might come up. But I guarantee you, you cannot predict the future with 100% accuracy. There's just things that you cannot predict. You don't know what is going to happen. Things break that you didn't think about. Diseases come along and they cripple your life, or maybe even society as a whole. We're not thinking about those things, but they happen. And you know, we've seen that within this decade. We've seen a disease cripple the world. And how many were thinking about how that was actually going to happen? Things happen, events that are out of your control. You cannot control everything. And that's why you need to think about tomorrow and do the best you can to make plans. And make plans for today. Do today what needs to be done today, lest you be caught. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, Paul there said in that text, he said, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, think about God today. That's what Paul is saying there. Now's the time to make sure you're right with God. If you're not right with God today, don't put that off till tomorrow. You need to take care of that. You need to take care of that now. Because why? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is uncertain. And James goes on in our text and he explains it even further, where he says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." And you could actually go a couple of different directions with being a vapor. Number one, life is fragile. And that goes back to some of the things you can't predict that are going to happen. But here's the other point. It's going to end. 100% guarantee, and you know, your life is going to end. And unless the Lord returns while you are alive, and we never know, there's a 100% chance that you are going to die. And then you're going to face God for eternity. And you know, that's one of the points that is emphasized all throughout Scripture. It is how life is described here as a vapor. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is searching for the meaning of life, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Well, several times in that letter, matter of fact, 9 times, he talks about how the reason it's vanity is because you're grasping for the wind. How many can actually reach out and grab the wind? He's making the point that it's futile. And he gives reasons, because you're going to die. because you don't know what's going to happen, because the things of this world do not give ultimate satisfaction. And he goes on and on and on. Your life is a vapor. Over in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 and 15, again, this is David. This is the end of his life. You know, he's helping Solomon to prepare to build the temple, and he's praying to God. 1 Chronicles 29 records this prayer. And in the midst of that, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow and without hope." Psalm 39, David wrote, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Psalm 90, Moses writes in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You see, over and over, multiple descriptions of how life is fleeting. Life is a vapor. Life is grasping for the wind. It is a shadow. All things that you can't grasp, you can't grab hold of these things. And that's what James is trying to say in his text. And that's why when you make plans, you don't forget about plans. Because as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that's what's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop that. But our writer James, he makes another point here in verse number 16. "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You know, this is the one that is leaving God out of his plans. He's not thinking about the future. He's not thinking about accountability. He might even think that everything is great where he is concerned and be bragging about it. This describes somebody who doesn't think that he needs God, either ever or in a given situation. And how many people do we have that are like that in our society today? You know, there are those out there who will just openly and flagrantly defy God with what they do, and as they choose to do whatever it is that they want to do. There are those who flagrantly curse God, and they're just proud of their rebellious lives, sinful lives, and most of the time, selfish lives. You know, you've got all these people that they reject God and so on, but when you turn around and you look at the way that they're living their lives, they're literally thinking more about themselves than they are others. And they don't care who they hurt as they engage in their incredibly bad behavior. And they're proud of what they are doing. Now, contextually, James may, among other things, be describing a wealthy, successful businessman. And many of our commentators kind of point toward that. And, you know, we're going to move to such and such a city. We're going to make a living. But they're not thinking about God. All they're thinking about, how can I make as much money as I can? And that means I'm not concerned about worshiping God. I'm not concerned about finding a group of brethren, of God's people to hold me accountable and to help me, and that I can help them. It's about making money. It's the snare that those who desire to be rich fall into, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So this might be a successful businessman. He thinks he doesn't need God. And the more successful men are physically, the less they think they need God in many instances. Maybe this is somebody who in his business decisions, you know, he's not exactly the most honorable person. He does things that are questionable. It's about how much he can make. And he'll lie to you. He'll manipulate numbers in his favor. Do whatever it is that he has to do. That's danger. And James goes on to say, all such boasting is evil. You know, it's going to end. That's the ultimate point to consider. Now, you know, he says you boast in your arrogance. You know, that word arrogance is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word alazoneia, or something to that effect. And what it describes is false pride. And what's interesting about this word here, arrogance, false pride, it's only found two times in the New Testament. It's found here. And the other time it is found is in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life. That's a lust. Arrogant self-confidence. That's the idea of being of the pride of life as that term is used there. And that's why it's evil. You know, sinful boasting, it's something that's found throughout Scripture, even though you got different words for boasting. You know, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we have what I describe as this list of selfishness. And as Paul begins to warn Timothy early on in the list, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and he goes on and on down the list to the point where he says they have a form of godliness and they deny its power, and he says from such people to put away. Avoid those types of people in your life. Same thing in the list in Romans chapter 1. Boasters are in that list of those who God has given over to a debased mind. They've rejected God. They've made God into their own image. They're worshiping, serving the creature rather than the Creator. And engaged in all kinds of ungodly behaviors proudly. And the sad reality is we're living in a society that enables that kind of sinful and boastful behavior. And friends, we have to avoid that. God demands humility. James 4 and verse 6, where, as we pointed out in our previous lessons, where the point is made there, he gives grace to the humble, therefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, over in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and in verse number 4, you find in that text there, it says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 9, where Jesus is contrasting the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray. And remember that tax collector wouldn't even look up, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in verse 9 of that particular text there, Luke 18 and in verse number 9, you read there in that verse there, it says, what we're talking about here, you've got the idea, or God demands, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The text begins in verse 19, and mark the text, because I'm just going to come back in a minute. In Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You don't know what tomorrow's going to be, so don't brag. You need humility in your life. So, that's what we have up to this point. Now, one final point is made by James in this text, and that is in verse number 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this is an interesting expression. We actually, from time to time, you quote this verse, because when it comes to sin, oftentimes we talk about what we describe as sins of commission. And the idea of a sin of commission is you do something that's wrong. You shall not, and you do it. And as we've been pointing out, there are those that are engaged in those things. And you know, sometimes there are people professing to follow after God who they brag about what they do not do. You know, go back to that Luke chapter 18 here for a moment, and in verse 9. And in Luke 18 and in verse number 9 here, where Jesus talks about two men, you know, he's speaking to those who trusted in themselves, as he said there, that they were righteous, despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so on. So he's bragging about what he does and doesn't do. You know, I'm not an extortioner. I don't steal from other people. I'm not unjust. I'm not unfaithful to my spouse and so on. And I'm not like this pathetic tax collector over here whom he didn't know. And he didn't know his heart. But he judged him. And then he talked about, I fast twice a week. You know, I do all these wonderful works. It's like he's patting himself on the back. How often among believers do you find those who basically they look at their lives and they basically say, you know, I might not be perfect, but I'm okay. I'm doing fine. And they talk about what they don't do. Oh, I don't cheat. I pay my taxes. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't gamble. I don't drink. I don't use foul language. I'm not caught up in lustful behavior and so on. And they might even brag about the things. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I go to church every time the doors are open. I read my Bible. I pray. I help others when I can. And I want you to understand, those are all good things, and that's the point. You need to be doing these things, but where's your heart? Are there things that you are not doing that you ought to be doing in addition to these things? And again, I think of the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you've got to keep the commandments. And he lists several of them. And the tax or the young ruler, oh, I've done all those things since I was a child. I must be okay. She said, no, you got one more problem. You love your money too much. You need to get rid of that too. You need to go sell everything you have because your money is standing in your way. You know, and there's no reason to question whether or not this was an honest businessman. He just loved his money. And he wasn't willing to give it up. It's what he wasn't willing to do that would keep him out of heaven when this life is over. You know, sins of omission are just as condemning as sins of commission. And I've heard brethren say this before, and I think it's worthy of consideration. You know, among those who profess to be believers, more than likely more are going to be lost because of things that they didn't do that they ought to be doing rather than doing things that they shouldn't be doing. You know, in other words, when their life is just a matter of checklists. But Jesus isn't really the Lord of their life. You know, as Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse number 23, he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's all important, the good and the bad. A great example of this is the Good Samaritan. Remember, robbed by thieves? A man, very likely a Jew, on his way to Jericho. He's beaten and left half dead and naked. And the priest and the Levite they see him there and they pass by on the other side and they don't do anything for him. Friends, they were guilty of sins of omission. It was their job to help that man and they didn't. It's that simple. And then the Samaritan comes along and he does help him. And Jesus is driving the point home. James 2 verses 15 through 17. Do you not know that faith without works is dead? If you're not willing to help somebody that needs help, what's the profit? What's the profit if you brag about your faith, if you're not willing to show it by what you do? Or Matthew 25, 31 through 46, this picture of judgment by Jesus, where the sheep and the goat are separated from each other. I mentioned this morning in my lesson. But the point is the goats are told, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angel. Why? Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, in prison, you didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you do those things? And Jesus says, you didn't do it to my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Sins of omission. These will go away into everlasting punishment is the warning of that text. And of course, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And important in the point that we're making here, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity, as the King James Version says. And the point is, you may profess to call him Lord and do some good works, but are you really obeying him? Sins of omission. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's something we have to think about. So in conclusion, planning is important. We need to make plans. We need to make plans about this life, but we also need to make plans about our future with God. And we don't leave God out of those plans. Which is the point. Everything that you do ought to be if the Lord wills. And why? Because what we're doing as we live this life is we're preparing to meet God. And that's a powerful thing to give consideration to. And it ultimately leads to this question. And that is, when you stand before God, what is he going to say to you? Are you prepared to stand before him? So think about that. The lesson is yours. And I hope that you have found some benefit and some things to think about as we study through God's word. There's some powerful messages for us to consider in this text that James gives us on how we live our lives. I've really grown to appreciate this book more as I've gone through this particular study. And we have a few more lessons, probably the rest of this year, as we continue to wrap this up. And I hope that you will consider these things as you live your life. Don't just cease from doing the things that God doesn't want you to do. Do the things he wants you to do as well. And think about him in everything that you do. So thank you for listening. And until next week, Lord willing, we'll see you then, and goodbye.